See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. I was 22 years old, or thereabouts, when my sister Michelle showed up at our house. 5 years older than me, and she was very excited about a book that my brother, who just became a Christian a year ago, told her about. It was called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, written in the 1970s. If he'd known any better, he'd have made 10 books out of it and made a lot more money, but that's another story. It was all about prophecy. And I was fascinated by what I read. First of all, my sister told me about how the book described the second coming of Christ. And I have to be honest with you, for where I was coming from, the closest thing I knew about the second coming of Christ that was that, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I said that every Sunday, really not knowing what it was all about. So I had some belief there, but no details whatsoever. And so this book that I read chronicled the prophecies of Scripture on the return of Jesus Christ. It was absolutely captivating to me as I read about the rapture of the church, the catching up of the church, as recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and about the oncoming of the Antichrist. And how the devil's man, and how the first half of the tribulation would be a time of peace. The Antichrist would come in and set himself up as God in the newly erected temple. And all hell would break loose on earth. Cosmic activity taking place. Stars flying all over the place. The heavens rolling up like a scroll. All of this described in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians and in Matthew's gospel and other places, John 14. In fact, the Bible is a prophetic book. I didn't even know that. And as I got excited about that, I also became very fearful because I wasn't ready, and I was a little fearful of being left behind. Boy, that'd be a good title for a book. At any rate, but all of that God was using in my life to draw me to himself. Little did I realize that that's the intention, at least one of many, that God has with prophecy, and that is to draw men and women and children to himself. See, simultaneous to that study was my examination or re-examination of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that meant for me. And on September 6, 1982, my life was changed forever when I placed my trust in Christ to be my Savior. And more than anything else, God used prophecy, at least in my life, to draw me to himself. Now, it's interesting to me, at least, with all of the new, fresh waves of theological interest that are out there, and by that I'm not being derogatory. I'm excited about the theological interest and some of the new men that God is raising up. They're not so new. They've been around for a while, like Piper and Deaver and some of these others. But with all of the theological interest that's out there, what I have discovered is that prophecy has been all but left out. It is lost, to some degree at least, the spiritual allurement that God intended it to have in our lives. In our country, it usually takes a gifted writer like Jenkins, who wrote the Left Behind series, or an earth-shattering event like 9/11. Remember that couple, Pastor Kevin, that came in on 9/11? They came in out of the street, off the street, drove in, came in, sat down, and got on their knees. Oh, we're so sorry. We were so scared. Oh, please, God, help us. They spent an hour in here pleading with God. We never saw them again. The Bible and history tells us that it is difficulties and hardship and bare-knuckled suffering that comes into people's lives that causes us to look beyond, like we're supposed to anyway. Think about it. When's the last time you said this or you heard somebody say, you know, my life is so blessed, and man, God has so blessed me. He's really financially blessed me, and I've got so much. I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I got to tell you, I've never heard somebody say that, but I've heard just the opposite, haven't you? Oh, man, things are tough. Oh, come, Jesus. And yet the hymns, historically, that have been written on the return of Christ, nearly every one of them were written in some time of suffering. Like the hymn, "It's Well With My Soul." You know, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That was written by a man who lost his two children. They drowned. And so he finishes it up, you know, with a stanza on the return of Christ. Oh Lord, haste the day. The skies be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. All the black spirituals of the Civil War era, just look them up. They all talk about, you know, the king coming, crossing over the Jordan. Well, what do you expect? They were living in slavery. And so as we come to the book of James, as I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to chapter 5, where we left off, we have some strugglers. They are struggling. They are suffering. They've been scattered. They have been hunted down. They have been chased out of their homes, their lands, and their properties. And it's for this reason that James says that, hey, you're blessed if you endure this temptation, because you'll be rewarded for that. In chapter 1 and in chapter 5, he says in verse 7, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Three verses, three references to the return of Christ. And really, it falls amidst three commands. Did you notice them there? There's three commands. He tells them to be patient, and he tells them that twice. Be patient. And he even provides, as he often does throughout his epistle, an illustration. James has always given us illustrations. He's a practical kind of a guy. So he says, you want to know what it means? Well, look at the farmer over here, checking out his crops, waiting for him to come, waiting for the rain, the early rain, the latter rain. By the way, when we were in Israel, we were there at the time of the early rains, right at the end. You know, we didn't want it to rain, but they were singing praises to God every time they got a drop out of the sky. He says, be patient. The word is a Greek word, comes from two words, which means to be long-tempered. Carries the idea of having a really, really long fuse, okay? And this, of course, patience, that is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is patience. And yet, when is the last time you heard somebody say, in response to, what is God teaching you? And you probably made this a few times, this comment. What's the word you say? Teaching me patience. I've heard that. I as often as I've asked people what God is teaching them, I'll bet they've said patience 8 out of 10 times. But when's the last time you heard somebody connect the return of Jesus Christ as the remedy for their struggle? It is here. How about the other command, establish your hearts there in verse 8, which we'll come back to, and or stop complaining. Stop grumbling, verse 9. I mean, we preach these topics on patience and strengthening your Christian walk, and don't be a complainer. We put those into whole messages. And not even a whimper of a mention of the return of Christ. And James says, here's the remedy right here. Your focus on the return of Christ in these particular areas. Now listen, while I sympathize, and I really do, with the frustrations of some with the dispensational over-specificity. And by that I mean, you know, those who have got their charts and their graphs and detail, they got everything, you know, except for, you know, when the Antichrist travels from one country to the next. I mean, they got it all in there, you know. And I understand the frustrations of that. There is still, nevertheless, an undeniable, oft-repeated, ultimate motivation for every believer in Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, and it is this: Jesus is coming again. Even the phrase, it is at hand, there in verse 8. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Some of your Bibles say near. Notice he doesn't say soon. It carries the idea, the word at hand or near means to be, it's approaching. And if it was approaching then, how much closer now? The hymn writer John Peterson, who just died a year ago, got it right. And his, you know, in his song, Jesus is coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe what? Soon. And that's the way we're supposed to live. That's good theology there. It's called imminence. The doctrine of imminence is a biblical doctrine. No matter where you are on the prophecy charts, Christ is coming and he could come soon. And we're to live as if he could come any minute in that kind of expectation, with that kind of expectation. Even the word coming there in verse 7. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Again, it's mentioned in verse 8. For the coming of the Lord. It's a rich theological term. It's the word parousia. It literally carries the idea of presence. And acts. It has to do with the physical presence of whoever is coming. Take that, Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim that in 1914 Jesus came, we just didn't see it. It was sort of a spiritual thing. This word tells us he's coming physically. It was used of the physical appearance of a ruler. So, for you and I, the very thought of the appearance, the return of Jesus Christ should conjure up a number of things. For those of you who are hurting, it's a home for the heart sick. Jesus said in John 14, you know it, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, right? If it weren't so, I'd have told you. That's my favorite line, by the way, there. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go, well, guess what? I'm coming back to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might also be. That's a nice promise, isn't it, for the heart sick? If your heart is sick today, if your heart is just is heavy for whatever reason, it doesn't have to be troubled. Jesus is coming again. If he wasn't, he'd have told you. It's also a highway for holiness. The same writer John says in his epistle, he says, now it hasn't appeared what we shall be, but we know this. when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What does that mean, John? Here's what it means. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The coming of Christ, the expectation of it, and the transformation, the metamorphosis that's going to take place in our lives, which, by the way, the rapture is going to be more of a shedding than an addition. Everything's in place. We just got to go. And it's an inspiration and a motivation for holiness. Secondly, or thirdly, it gives strength for the suffering. Look at that. Look at that, verse 8 again. You also be patient, just like the farmer. Establish your hearts. The word establish is a really powerful Greek word. It's the word stairizo. Just sounds strong, doesn't it? You can hear the word stay in there. And it carries the idea of being propped up in your hearts. It's the same word that was used of Jesus when he started to go toward Jerusalem, and it said he went steadfastly towards Jerusalem. The idea is no one was going to detract him for what his mission was, which was to die for our sins. It's the same word. The Williams translation translates this phrase, put iron into your hearts. Paul said in Romans, he said, I consider that the suffering of this present time isn't even worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. So it's strength for the suffering. And it's also the motivation that we have here is the gaze. Jesus' return should be the gaze of every grace walker. We're supposed to walk by grace. Did you know that? The Bible says that it's the grace of God that brings salvation that's appeared to every man, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Watch this. Gazing unto Jesus. That's what the word means. Looking unto Jesus, who's going to come back again. It should be our absolute gaze. We should, just as we sang in the song that we just finished with before we went into the Word, there was a phrase in there about gazing. We'll come back to that and sing it as an invitation. Beholding is coming. It's the reward for return watchers. If it's grace, it's the gaze of every grace walker. It's the reward of every return watcher. Listen to what Paul says. He's getting ready to die. He says, look, I've finished my race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. He says, therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And get a hold of this. And it's not for me only. It's for all who have what? Loved his appearing. You see, listen to this carefully. The return of Jesus Christ is not just a doctrine to study. It's an event to look forward to. More than that, it's an event to love. There's a reward for those who love his appearing. I remember being at a Talents for Christ. I think it was my first one I'd ever been to years ago. An event for teenagers where they can earn scholarships and during the reward time, they had all these trophies up there, and I can't remember what the event was. It seems to me it was public speaking, and they were given. See, first and second place got to go on to the national competition, and on this particular event, they announced that there would be no awards. They gave out a third place, which was, you know, a little consolation prize. That was it. It wasn't that they didn't have enough contestants; they had plenty. But apparently, the judges deemed them not good enough to go to the next level. So the rewards remained put. I wonder how many awards, how many crowns for loving the return of Christ are going to just stay up there because you and I were so caught up in other loves. Well, it's the warning. It's a warning to the worldly. Remember what John said? And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, now listen to this, 1 John 2:28, we might have confidence and not be ashamed before him. The Greek word means to be away from him at his appearing. Just how many, do we have any school moms, anybody that, not school moms, but just school teachers? How many school teachers are we, former or current? Raise your hand high if you're a school teacher, all right? Or if you're a homeschooler, you can raise your hand too. Raise your hand if you're a homeschooler. You got to have at least two kids, though, if you're teaching. How many of you teachers have made the comment, you've made the comment before you left your class? Now look, I got to leave for a little bit. You guys, you know, you study this and behave yourselves. And you remember, you walked out of there, and you can you remember the two boys you couldn't keep your mind off of while you were gone? Wondering what they were doing? I was one of those boys. I can still remember when the teacher left after a comment like that, Ricky Schmidt and I just went nuts. And I took a crayon, a half a crayon. It was one of those little things. It was a half a crayon. And I threw it across the class. And I'm kid you not, it stuck in his ear sideways. And it was so funny, except for the teacher came in at the same time. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we might have confidence. I wasn't very confident at that moment. Nor will some of you be. The Bible says when he appears, we might have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his appearing, which strongly implies that some of us will be, doesn't it? It's the warning to the worldly. By the way, this thought came to me several years ago, but I give it to you again so that you might think on it. It's one thing to be ready to go to heaven. It's another thing to be ready to meet the Lord. Well, it's the home for the heartsick, highway for holiness, strength for suffering, gaze for every grace walker. Disgusting alliteration here, isn't it? Reward for return watchers, warning to the worldly, and finally, it is the Super Bowl for all the saints. Amen? I mean, the Super Bowl, as most of you know by now, has just tons of hype. Tons and tons of hype. I mean, the commercials. I mean, some of you are going to watch the Super Bowl, just you could care less about the Colts or the Bears. You just want to see those new commercials. And you like the commentary and before, after, during the game, the up close and personals, all the glitz, the glitter, the fanfare. You know, years ago, the NFL did something, and I saw this game years ago. I only watched about 2 minutes of it. Years ago, the NFL did an experiment. I wonder if any of you remember this. It was called the silent game. They didn't do anything. They had a game where there was no commentary. There was no discussion, nothing. They just showed the game. Well, as you can imagine, it was a total flop. But it shouldn't be. If you listen to the naysayers, hey, don't do that. Just let them play the game. You know, the people that, I hate that commentator. I hate him. And I hate that guy, that showboater, you know, every time he makes a first down, you know, or whatever. Gets out and writes on a football or whatever. And we love to hate those people. But just imagine all that just going away. Imagine the instant replays going away. Imagine your favorite announcer going away. Imagine the halftime highlights going away. Imagine the imaginary first down line going away. You say, that wouldn't be any fun. Why? Because it's part of the game. That's why it's part of the game. Well, let me tell you something. The return of Jesus Christ isn't going to be some sterile event. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, you go, oh, gee, you know you're going to come. Just take us home. What's the big deal with all the fanfare? Let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of fanfare. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. That's a lot of fanfare. The dead in Christ will rise first. And it's all going to be in the twinkling of an eye. But then we get caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to always be with the Lord. This is something for us to comfort and encourage one another. This is the Super Bowl of all things for the saints of God. It's all part of the return, not game. And so James says in verse 9, so stop grumbling with one another. Stop your complaining. Just imagine this. You're complaining, you're grumbling, your petty differences. Why? Because you might get condemned if you do. Look at it says. It may very well be, if you are a grumbler and a complainer and a whiner, it may very well be the evidence that you don't know Christ. Because when Jesus Christ saves us, he changes us. Doesn't mean the troubles don't happen. Doesn't mean that we don't drop the ball spiritually from time to time. But if your life is made up of grumbling and complaining, your heart has not been redeemed. Or there is something very, very wrong with it. And again, think about it. All of this, which could be a message in and of itself, is connected to the return of Christ. And behold, look at the end of verse 9. The judge is standing at the door. I mean, this is figurative of one who's ready to walk in. You ever seen that God sign that says, "Don't make me come down there"? We don't have to make him. He's coming. He is coming. The only question this morning to you, my friend, is will he come as Savior or as Judge? In Revelation 3:20, there is an antithesis to this verse. You know it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, most Bible expositors like to, because this is written to a church, tell you that this is not a salvation verse. I beg to differ. That church was so stinking carnal, I can't believe that half of them were even saved. This is the Savior on the outside trying to get in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Look at it. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, invites me in, I will come in. I'll sit down with him. I'll have supper with him. That's an invitation to know Christ, which is what some of you need to accept. It's an invitation to know Jesus as both Savior and friend. But when James says the judge is standing at the door, that is a condemnation toward one who will face him as both prosecutor and judge. All judgment, the Bible says, has been committed to Jesus Christ. Did you know that? When we stand before God in the final judgment, according to John's revelation of Jesus, I saw the books open and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what was written in the book. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. That is a standing before the Almighty God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And so my question to you this morning, dear friends, is very simple. When he returns, will you face him as Savior or judge? And if you're here this morning having never had a time in your life where you trusted Jesus as your Savior and your life shows it because you are a constant grumbler or proud or whatever it is that has kept you from receiving Christ, then do so today. Understand that he died for you, rose again for you, that you might accept that invitation as he knocks on your heart's door, and receive him as your Savior. those of you who know Jesus as your Savior, the return of Jesus Christ should be the very ultimate motivation for character change in your life. Because he could come any time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Does it show? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, as we come before you this morning, closing our service, and I even think of the song that we sang going into the message, we'll sing again. There's a phrase that you are the bright and morning star. That's what you are and you will be to us when you return. I pray today for those who are here who have never met Jesus as their Savior. They might be a church member, but they're not a member of the family of God. And their life is a reflection of that. I pray that they might invite Jesus in today, who loved them, died for them. I pray for the believers in Christ, Lord, that you would give every one of them a fresh understanding of the importance of your return. And that it's one thing to be ready to go to heaven, and quite another to meet you. Speak directly to our hearts, Spirit of God. And while we're in prayer, if you're a visitor here today, and you would say, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm saved. Do you believe that Jesus, God's own Son, died for you? Do you understand that kind of love? He died on the cross for you. And I'm not just talking to visitors. I'm talking to members of this church who may not know Jesus as Savior. Do you believe that he rose from the dead, validating everything he ever claimed? Do you believe that? Do you know that God says all you have to do in recognizing your lostness, your sin, is from your heart, invite him in. Very simple. He's there knocking. I stand at your door and I knock. You'll just open up and let him in. He'll come in, sit down with you. He'll dine with you. He'll be your Savior, your Lord, and your friend. Father, thank you so much for the doctrine of the imminent return of your Son Jesus. May it challenge the hearts of the believers and change the hearts of those who are not. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.